It's good to see all of you this morning. Looks like our number might be down just a little bit from last Sunday, but it seems like everybody's congregating in this back corner over here, so y'all might want to move up to the front just a little bit. I'm picking at you. Now, it's always good to see you. I'm always glad that you are in attendance here. We've been studying the book of Proverbs, and we're going to continue to look at the book of Proverbs this morning. You'll remember as we begin, we understand that the book of Proverbs is a good source of wisdom for every aspect of life. Now, as we've studied this, we understand from chapter 1 and verse 7 that that's where the fear of the Lord begins, is with knowledge. And we understand that our knowledge of God's Word produces that reverent fear that we need to have. We also noticed last week that as children, we need to respect our parents. And we need to listen to their advice. Verses 89 that we focused on last week said, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." But what about our friends? We looked at verses 89 and said that we need, as children, to gain advice or wisdom or counsel from our parents, and we included grandparents in that. But what about those that we are associating with today in society? Maybe it's a classmate. Maybe it's somebody that I play baseball with or work across on the assembly line with, or someone of that nature. What about those people? What about our friends? Are we to look at them as we spend so much time with them? I mean, we probably spend more time with people that we work with and go to school with than we do our own family a lot of times, and especially more than people that we associate when we worship God. But do we look to them as a source of counsel or wisdom in our lives? I am afraid to say that, yes, most of the time we do. I know I did when I was in high school. I looked to what they thought compared to what my mom and daddy would tell me. And mama would ask me, say, "Well, if they're jumping off a cliff, would you jump with them?" Well, some cases I probably would have. And for lack of a better term, it's just stupidity on my part in my life that I would follow the wisdom or seek their counsel on how to deal with things. And a lot of times, being younger, that counsel that we're looking for is, how do you deal with mom and daddy being so overbearing? How do you deal with mom and daddy being the old fogies that we think that they are? But you know, the proverb writer writes a lot of his writings as a father writing to a son. In Proverbs 27 and verse 9, it's not always bad to look to our friends. It says here, the New Literal Translation, "The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense." It can be a pleasant thing sometimes. Sometimes. But the wrong kind of friends that we noticed last week and we'll notice today must be avoided. This is shown in our text that we're going to study today. If you've opened your Bibles, I hope you did, to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 10 in Proverbs chapter 1. And it says, as a father writes to his son or speaks to his son, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread inside of the bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." So we see here that this is a fatherly warning to a child, to a son. Now, how many of you fathers, maybe you haven't given them this type of advice, but you've given your son or your daughter advice similar to this, to be careful who they associate with, who they run around with, who the crowds are that they hang around with. And a lot of times your children might have looked at you and went, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. I'm not going to take heed to what you're saying. I'm not going to use this wisdom that you think you have because you're an old fuddy-duddy. You're an old stick in the mud. You don't know what I'm dealing with here in my time. But when we look at what the proverb is talking about here, it is a fatherly warning about evil companions. If you remember, keep your finger there, or your thumb, or mark that page, because we're going to come back and look at some of the verses there that the proverb writer describes. But this fatherly warning begins about these evil companions. It says, do not consent to their counsel. Don't listen to what they want you to do. Don't listen to what you consider to be their wisdom. Now, I'm not saying you can't have friends as young people. In fact, you would have a very miserable life if you didn't have friends outside of the family and outside of the church. But at the same time, you need to exercise caution, because most of the people that you're going to associate with do not, first of all, have godly parents. Secondly, they're not going to have any, because they don't have godly parents, they're not going to have any aspect of the morality that you're trying to live your life by. So here the father's advice is, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 10. If they try to get you to do something, you know, it's like my mama said, if they jumped off a cliff, if they entice you to do something, don't do it. Or at least measure it with the advice that your parents have given you and what the Word of God would tell you to do. Especially if you're already a Christian. You think about it. If you are a Christian and you listen to the advice of what your friends are enticing you to do, it could cost you your soul. So it's very serious when the father here gives this warning to not consent to when they entice. He said, especially in verses 11 and 12, when they seek to entice you to do evil, something that's wrong. You need to weigh seriously the advice, what they're trying to tell you to do. You know, maybe you need to let that little angel come up on your shoulder. The little angel on the other side that says, no, don't do that. And the little devil angel comes up over here and says, yeah, you can do that. But listen to the one that says, think about it. Listen to God. Listen to mama and daddy, or granny and papa. In verses 13 and 14, or rather here in verse 11, he says, If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Back up to verse 10, and he says, don't listen to them. Especially when they want to do something that's bad, something that's evil or sinful. When they tempt you, in verses 13 and 14, as he says, with promises of something that's going to be an easy gain. The example here that this father has for us in the proverb writing is something serious in verses 10 through 19, because he's talking about shedding blood, talking about an enticement for robbery and murder. And you're sitting there and you're going, well, Jeff, that's a no-brainer. I ain't gonna do that. Well, that's good. I certainly hope you wouldn't. But let's tone it down and back it down a little bit. What if they asked you to go get drunk? Would you do that? What if they gave you a joint? Would you do that? What if they wanted to tell you a dirty joke? Would you stand and listen? I'm afraid to say a lot of times we would. But this father goes on to warn the son and says, don't even walk with them. Don't hang around those people that you're going to understand are sinful people, and they're going to tell you and try to entice you that it's fun to do wrong. In verses 15 and 16, he says, keep away from them. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. You know, believe it or not, I did go to school one time. I know some of you may be looking up here and saying, with all that gray hair, no. Or it's been so long ago, they did write on chalkboards with chalk. They didn't have the PowerPoint in the classes and all that stuff. And I did ride a school bus. But I knew who the kids were that I didn't need to be around. And you know who they are in your life. The ones that you don't need to be hanging around. This is where you back up to verses 89 and listen to the wisdom of your mother and father, and you listen to that fatherly advice that's given here. Don't walk with those people. You don't run in those circles. Their efforts are ultimately in vain, he says in verse 17. He says, surely in vain the net is spread inside of any bird. You know, the trap is set so many times. And if you watch shows or if you've ever done any hunting or anything, they cover up a lot of the traps so that the animal doesn't see it. But a lot of times, you know, when I was young, I remember trying to take a string and tying it to a stick and putting a box up on the string and trying to entice a bird in and pull the string and pull the stick and let the box catch the bird. As I got older, I'm wondering, how did the bird not know that the box was there as a trap? But that's the whole point. You know that what you should be, that what you're doing by running with these friends is in vain. It's useless. It's not for you. Their efforts, he says, are ultimately in vain. It's a waste of time. And eventually, they will pay for it with their own lives. He says in verse 18, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. When I went to Sister Cookie's funeral, I sat in the back and talked to Bill Doak for a while, and he talked about where he lives, that his son left out one day, and it got dark enough, the street lights come on, and he looked down the street, and one of the neighbor's daughter's car was parked on the sidewalk, and he saw 2 feet dangling out of the driver's window. So he walked down there, and he watched this boy, and he was stealing stuff out of her car. He backed up, the boy climbed out of the window, put all of her stuff down in his pants, started walking off. Come to find out, he was a perpetual thief. But he had changed his M.O., modus operandi. He used to rob houses, but the penalty for robbing a house was much harder if you got caught than it was if you were robbing a car. So he didn't do as much time if he got caught for robbing a car, so he started robbing cars. But you do it to your own detriment. He knew he was going to get caught. That's why he changed what type of robbery he was taking part in. And they're eventually going to pay for their lives. But such is the way with greed. You know, and it doesn't have to be some teenager that's planning to rob. It could be a millionaire that's looking for the easy way to make that extra dollar. He might cheat on his taxes or whatever the case may be. But if it starts as a young person, where does it stop if it's never curbed? But that's the way of greed. And its decision is one that destroys those who possess it. To have this type of attitude that I'm going to do whatever I want, no matter how evil it may be, it will ultimately destroy you. Now, while the example in our text here, as I said a moment ago, it pertains to murder and robbery, the shedding of blood. The principal idea here holds true to all kinds of sinful conduct, all kinds of sinful living. So let's expound this just a little bit and talk about the danger of evil companions. Their purpose as an evil companion of yours is to persuade you through enticement. It's like going to Danny's pond and throwing a hook out there with some of that shrimp on it and watching that bobber in the water. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Randolph? You're enticing that fish to take that shrimp. And you watch that bobber. And when that bobber goes bloop, you go whoop, you reel it in. Although Danny's fish are smarter than that. They nibble all the bait off. But the whole premise here is that they're trying to lure you in to doing something that's wrong. They may start with something small. Come on, we're just going to have a few over and have a drinking party. Mom and Daddy ain't going to be there, so we can do whatever we want. You know, that's like the serpent that tested Eve or tempted Eve. Our sinful friends are just like that. You know, the devil in that situation told Eve, said, "You shall not surely die." They just added one word to the warning that God had given. We look at passages like 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. And John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world." Now notice what John finishes up here in this verse by saying in verse 17, "And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever." You catch what he's saying here? And that's exactly, you know, I look at these verses here and I say that there are three avenues of temptation that John talks about here. That's what the devil used with Eve in tempting her with the fruit. And your friends are going to tempt you with what's found in these three verses. They're going to tempt you with the lust of the flesh. The serpent told Eve, said, "This fruit is good for food. You need to partake of this." Your friends might try to entice you by saying, "It's not going to hurt you. It's actually good for you. That joint's going to make you feel better. That cigarette is going to calm your nerves. You go ahead and drink that beer. It'll make you feel better." Besides, everybody's done it. But then as Eve was told, the fruit was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Why is it that TV advertises so glamorously sinful products? You know, it's interesting that some of the best music in commercials pertain to beer. I used to love the Clydesdales. I still do. But that jingle that comes along with it, it's pleasant to listen to. The devil knows what he's doing. The pride of life. Eve was told that it'll make you as wise as God. Well, come on, let's do these things and we'll be all grown up. We'll be just like Mom and Daddy. You know, I've said this in other places. The devil knows you. And he's got a toolbox that's got your name on a drawer. And he looks at it and he says, "Well, there's Danny, so let's pull this drawer out. Yeah, that'll work with him. I'm going to use that on Danny. Well, there's Brandon. Let's open this other drawer up." See, he knows what will work with Danny may not work with Brandon, and what would work with Brandon may not work with Joan. He knows you. Because as this passage tells us, we're in his realm. This is his world. We're just sojourners, as Peter would later call us. Evil friends offer you something that's easy to gain in life. The passage talks about stealing and robbing people. They want you to understand that you can get wealth without working. Now, who wouldn't want that? That's why this boy was robbing his car. It was easy money. They want to convince you that such is pleasure without making any commitments. You don't have to worry about getting caught. They want you to understand that this type of companionship comes without cost. They say, well, now, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to understand it comes with a cost, and it most certainly does. Paul would talk in Romans 12 and verse 2 that it comes with a sacrifice, a reasonable sacrifice to serve the Lord. But it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds so easy, just like the Staples commercial, hitting that easy button, that that's all we've got to do in order to enjoy life. But you know, these people that entice all of us, they ignore the cost of sin. And it comes sometimes with a heavy price tag. Sin destroys those who possess it. So-called friends are eventually going to turn on each other. You go out and have a drinking party, and the mom and daddy come home early when they're supposed to be gone all night, and you get caught. My brother got caught at a drinking party one time. But he got away, or at least he thought he did. I woke up the next morning and found 2 kegs of beer packed on ice in trash cans in my mini barn. Had no idea where they'd come from. But my mom and daddy got a phone call from Sheriff Don Edwards. You need to come to town. We got to talk. He got caught. Even though when they pulled up, when the deputies pulled up, they were able to get away. But see, that's the whole point about sin. You may think you've gotten away, but you ultimately don't. Sin comes with a heavy price. And the friends that entice you into that sin, they don't care if you get caught or not, as long as you don't snitch on them. But if they will sin with you, how do you know that they won't sin against you? And they'll be friends with you as long as it only benefits themselves. And that sin eventually will expose those who will continue to live in that type of life. Numbers 32 and verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, I've said in years past, you can live as sinful a life as you want to as a member of ESAC. And you may think, well, I've got it hidden. Jeff will never find out about it. The elders, they'll never know about it. Nobody up there knows what I'm doing. But you see, the sad mistake that you've made is that God already knows. Your sin has already been found out. You can hide nothing from our Heavenly Father. Sin requires that you lie and continue to deceive people, but eventually you will get caught. And it carries a physical price that you cannot hide. They may get you hooked on drugs. It may start with marijuana. You know, they call it the gateway drug. That leads to other kinds of dangerous drugs. I heard Jan Phillips talk on the radio the other week about fentanyl. And that just one drop the size of a pinhead could kill a grown man. One size, the drop of a pinhead, could kill one man. They had a patrolman that got caught, and somehow or another, when they went to search the man's pockets, he pulled something out and it was in the dust form. They said he was a robust police officer and the dust was fentanyl. And it dropped him like a tree right there where he stood. Luckily, they had the pins they were able to stick him with and he could recover from it. But it still had a lashing effect on him. And here he is, an upstanding citizen in the community, supposedly, and is a patrolman, and he still gets caught up in this because somebody else believed in taking the drugs. Well, I ain't hurting nobody but myself. Wrong. What about the disease that comes with sexuality that's immoral, that's outside of the marriage, premarital sex? Well, I ain't hurting nobody but myself. But yet, do y'all not remember when that disease right there come out? HIV and AIDS. And the whole thing was that you had to inform everybody that you'd ever had sex with because you were a carrier. And it got to a point there for a while that if you didn't inform people, then you could be arrested for endangering somebody's life. But come on. We'll have fun. Don't nobody have to know about it. We can have sex this one time, but it only takes one time to get somebody pregnant. We were watching one of these shows on TV the other night about a hospital, and the girl went in there and she was wanting birth control pills. Her daddy was a doctor in the same hospital, and they went and did a blood test on her so they could give her birth control pills behind her daddy's back, and come to find out she was pregnant. And it's almost humorous, but she put her hands over her face. She goes, "How did that happen?" And I'm thinking, you don't know? Well, if you don't know, you don't need to be in that situation in the first place. Evil companions never talk about the cost of sin. They never talk about that if you get pregnant or get a girl pregnant, that you've got a lifetime responsibility there. Oh, but we'll have an abortion. Killing another baby, killing an unborn child, that's not a responsible thing to do. They don't care about you when you get caught in sin. The proverb writer is telling us here that we need to listen to the counsel of our parents. So what's the solution? What can we do to make sure? Well, the proverb writer, as the father says here, don't listen to those friends who are going to give you bad advice. He said in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Don't do what they're trying to get you to do. It's just that simple, but it's really more difficult than that when you talk about peer pressure. Because what they are really promising, they can't deliver on. And the truly blessed man doesn't walk in their counsel. Psalm 1 in verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." You know, I've looked at this passage at other times, and it's a progression of sin. You ever notice that? He says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." You see something bad going on, and you walk around it to avoid it. Maybe it's people you work with, and you know they're over telling a dirty joke, and you want to avoid it. But the next step in the progression is that you kind of stand close by so that you can say, "Well, I want to be friendly. I want to be included in that circle of friends." And then the next step, he says, is that you're sitting down with them. We need to stay in phase one and don't walk in their counsel. You know, the Bible is really filled with a lot of wisdom. We need to be wise enough not to heed the enticing words of sinners. The psalmist here says, stay away from them. The proverb writer says, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, verse 15. In chapter 13 and verse 20, he says, don't even let them be your friends. But it's tough. I get it. It really is. Because you want to be popular. You want to be known as a friendly person in school. And yet, you need to be able to tell them, "I am not going to do that." But sometimes it's just easier to go along and to get along. But we need to avoid them, especially if they are unbelievers. The proverb writer says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We have got to be even wiser to avoid letting them become our companions. You know, and this is not to say that we can't try to save them. We have a responsibility to bring people to Christ. But we must be separate from the world. We cannot isolate ourselves. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I do not mean with all immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. You can't leave this world. You have to be here, but you have to use wisdom. Even Jesus was a friend of sinners in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking with others, and they say, behold, a glutton and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors, and especially wicked sinners. Yet wisdom is justified and vindicated by what she does, her deeds, and by her children. So we have to be understanding that we have to live in this world, but we've got to be honest with ourselves. Do we influence them, or are they influencing us? That's the question. And we got at least a 50-50 chance of them influencing us. If not, then we should stay away until we are strong enough to be that positive influence that they need. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. To be wise, we've got to know who to listen to in our life. Is that going to be God? Is that going to be our parents? Is it going to be our good friends? And who not to listen to? And that would be anybody that tries to entice us to live a life of sin, to entice us to pull ourselves away from God. The invitation song is Zion's Call.